Mark chapter 10 from verse 35. There it says, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. 'Teacher,' they said, 'we want you to do for us whatever we ask.' 'What do you want me to do for you?' he asked. They replied, 'Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory.' 'You don't know what you're asking,' Jesus said. 'Can you drink the cup I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?' 'We can,' they answered. Jesus said to them, 'You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared.' When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, 'You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" Thanks, John.
Now, I don't know if you follow sport, but no doubt over the past few years you will have heard of one golf player in particular, Tiger Woods. I mean, he's been champion for years now, and just about everyone would have heard that name. And he's an incredible player. I mean, he's got amazing skills, and he's even got the name to go with it. I mean, how could a guy with a name like Tiger ever lose a match? Surely, if there's a winning name, that one's it. But as we've all found out in the past few months, Tiger is a deeply flawed man, just like the rest of us. Unfortunately for him, though, living in the public eye means his flaws are subjected to public scrutiny. But it's interesting to see how people have reacted to the news of his infidelity. Some have just straight away written Tiger off and said they don't want anything to do with him, whereas others are more willing to look past his flaws and to focus on his ability and his golfing prowess. And it's a question that's been examined in detail over the past few months. Is Tiger still a great man? Is it right to look past his flaws and to focus on the great skills that he has? I mean, no doubt he's still a great golf player. It sounds like he's going to come back and start playing in a couple of months again. And no doubt he'll be excellent and win. But is it right to call him great? Is it right to ignore those parts of his life? And for that matter, what is true greatness? And does Tiger have it? And that's the topic of our passage and the theme of our passage that we'll be looking at this morning. What is greatness? And how should followers of Jesus treat greatness and the pursuit of it? So this morning we're going to look at this topic. We're going to start by looking at the problem with worldly greatness and the absolute futility of it. Then we'll look at what Jesus tells us about greatness and see then how it should manifest, the practicalities of it in our lives. So firstly, the problem with greatness. Now in our reading this morning, we see straight away James and John coming to Jesus with a request. And we can see straight away that they wanted to be great. And so in order to pursue this desire, they came to Jesus and asked this question of him. Let me read verse 35 to 37 with you again. "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. 'Teacher,' they said, 'we want you to do for us whatever we ask.' 'What do you want me to do for you?' he asked. They replied, 'Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory.'" Now that's some request, isn't it? I mean, that's pretty rude. Jesus, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. I mean, they're pretty bold coming up and just saying that straight out. And straight away we see just how patient Jesus is, because he actually hears them out. I mean, in effect, James and John are saying, "Jesus, we want to be over you. We want to have the ability to order you around, to have you do for us whatever we want." Unlike you would expect, or most others would react, Jesus is patient with them and he doesn't actually give them what they deserve, and he hears them out. But it's not just this initial request that is incredibly rude. Instead, the heart of their request is just as bold. Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. Jesus, we want to be top dog in your kingdom. We want to be number two, just under you. We want to share in as much of your glory as we possibly can. And you know, it's not the first time that the disciples have been discussing this issue. Just in the chapter before, in Mark 9, verses 33 to 37, the disciples had been arguing about who was the greatest amongst them. Who was the greatest disciple? What was the order of superiority there? And it would seem that they might have worked out some sort of order amongst themselves, just some sort of hierarchy of who was the best. And it may be then that James and John weren't in fact happy with their placing. They wanted to be higher. And so they thought that if they go to Jesus, well, they can sort of jump the queue and get his authority, his approval, to be greater than the others. But regardless, when the other disciples heard what James and John had done, they were furious. And most likely because they thought it was unfair. They'd worked it out. They'd worked out who was the greatest. And yet James and John thought they could jump the queue, that they could go to Jesus and get a higher position. All the disciples wanted to be great, and so when James and John went and tried to make themselves greater still, the other disciples felt their own greatness threatened, and so they became angry. And they'd all been with Jesus for some time now. They'd all followed him, they'd seen his teachings, they'd heard all the stuff he'd been talking about, they'd seen his miracles, amazing miracles. They'd heard him predict his own suffering and his own death. And yet, after all of that, in despite all of that, all they could think about was their own prominence and their own greatness within the kingdom. And it's easy for us, 2,000 years later, to sit back, to look at them and have a bit of a laugh and to point out their stupidity. I mean, they were with Jesus. How could they have been so misguided? How could they have gone so wrong? Yet, this story isn't here for us to distance ourselves from the apostles, rather for us to identify our failings and our faults with them. You see, we can't point the finger at them because in the end, we have exactly the same problem. We have exactly the same faults. James and John wanted to be great. The disciples all wanted to be great. They wanted to be served, to have people waiting on them. They wanted to be above others, lording it over them, as Jesus calls it in verse 42. And we make exactly the same mistake. We want to be above others so that we can be served, so that we can have it easy. Our world tells us that it's better to be served rather than to serve. And we've bought into it totally. And we've come to expect that others should serve us, that they should cater to our needs. And this is a real problem, because as human beings, we weren't created to be served, but instead we were created to serve each other, and ultimately to serve God. When God created the first man, Adam, he created him and put him in the Garden of Eden, and he said, "You're to work the Garden of Eden." He was to serve God by doing that. That was Adam's job, and it was good. He was created to serve, and so are we. And so when Satan tempted Adam and said, "You can be like God," Adam went for it, because he did want to be like God. He wanted to have that position in which he would be served rather than having just to serve. So instead of following the created order, Adam and Eve sought God's position. They sought to be served as God was. And it's not a problem that stopped there, because we too want the same. We want to be served. And like even James and John, we want God to serve us as well. They wanted Jesus to work for them and to give them a high place in the kingdom. And whilst we might not have the same specific request, we do make requests of God and want him to serve us. I think the way we pray gives evidence of this. God, please do this for me. God, make this happen. Let me be promoted. Give me more money. Give me more happiness. Give me more holidays, more whatever. But do this stuff for me. How are we any different to the disciples? How are we any different to Adam and Eve? We're not. We want exactly the same thing that they did. We have exactly the same problem. And so, like we just saw, this ruins our relationship with God. It breaks it because we seek to take God's place. We don't treat him like Almighty God, as we should, but instead we treat him like some sort of servant in our employ, like a giant piñata who's just supposed to give us good stuff. But it's not just God that we try to put ourselves over. We do the same to each other. We try to put ourselves over each other. And so, like our relationship with God, our relationship with each other also suffers. And we do it so subtly. For example, I could say, Fred's a good preacher. Or I could say, Fred's a good preacher. Now, hopefully you heard a difference. It looks stupid on paper. But hopefully you heard that in the latter, there's that implied but. Fred's a good preacher, but. And just like that, just in changing the inflection, I've asserted that I know something about Fred's preaching, which is not good. I've said that I've picked a flaw, or I've seen a fault in his preaching. And so just like that, I've put myself over Fred because I can pick out the problems in his preaching. And see, so subtly I could do that. For the record, I do think Fred is a good preacher. he's not even here, so I can get away with it. But you see, in our attempt to put ourselves over people, we go around knocking others down and cutting them down because their own prominence can threaten ours. Our quest to be great, to be over others, ruins our relationship with other people. Jesus, however, confronts our weakness and he rebukes it straight out in verse 43. Not so with you, instead. Now, when I first read this and when I was sort of looking into this, it didn't really come at me straight away that this is actually a rebuke. I mean, it's not just an encouragement to do something else, but it's a straight-out rebuke. Jesus is saying, no, you shouldn't be like this. This is not the way you're supposed to act. It's not just an encouragement in the right direction, but it's a rebuke to change the way you're living. Instead, Jesus shows us what we should be doing. Read with me verses 43 to 45. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be the first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, Jesus turns our way of thinking upside down. Instead of seeking to be served, you should seek to serve. That's his way, and he sets the example and the pattern for us to follow. We'll look at verse 45 in more detail here because it really is the key to this passage, and in fact it's one of the key verses in the whole book of Mark. I'll read it again. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, first of all, Jesus refers to this Son of Man here. It's Jesus' favourite term or title for himself, favourite way of referring to himself. And it harks back to the Old Testament, to the prophet Daniel. Now, Daniel had a vision of a person who came into God's presence and was given authority and glory, authority over all creation. And Daniel referred to him as the Son of Man. So when Jesus uses this phrase, he's acknowledging his kingship, but he's doing it in a way which won't confuse or mislead his followers. But this becomes significant when we see what it's followed up by. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. If even Jesus, who is God, who is King, came not to be served, but to serve, then who are we to seek ourselves to be served? I mean, if not even Jesus sought to be served, how dare we try and promote ourselves? In doing so, all we do is put ourselves over him, which, as we've seen, is blatant sin. Jesus instead places himself as the example for us all. He came to serve. And he did serve. I mean, he helped out at weddings. He healed the sick. He taught people often. He never put himself above others. He even went so far as to wash his disciples' feet. And even greater, because Jesus shows us in verse 45 the ultimate act of service. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. True service is the giving up of yourself. And where more is that shown than on the cross? On the cross, Jesus gave up everything to the point of giving up his life for you and for me in an act of service. He took the penalty that we deserve, the penalty that was earned by our sins. But that's what Jesus is referring to here in verse 38 and 39 when he talks about his cup and his baptism. These two words, cup and baptism, are used often in the Old Testament to refer to God's wrath towards mankind and their sin. And it's a terrible picture. God's wrath overflowing in anger, in judgment and punishment for sinners. And Jesus says, that's what I'm going to take. That's what I'm going to take for you. And he did in the ultimate act of service on the cross for all who believe in him. See, Jesus' ultimate greatness was found on the cross where he gave up everything in service and in sacrifice. And you know, there's a great irony here because James and John requested that when Jesus came into his greatness, into his glory, that they would be on his right and left. And the irony is that when Jesus' greatness was fully realised, there was a position on his right and one on his left. The only thing being that each of those positions was also a cross. And when James and John sought greatness, I'm not sure that they really had that in mind. But Jesus says, be like me. Seek service instead of greatness. Seek others first instead of your own self-promotion. And he models for us what that service is like. He says, follow me, be like me, imitate me. And yet service like this is against our nature, isn't it? We want the opposite. Our nature says that we should be served, but Jesus says that we should serve. But through his work on the cross, he has made it possible for us to be different. And through his Holy Spirit, he's made it possible for us to be like him. We need to come to him and repent, to confess that we seek greatness, that we seek to be over others and over God himself. And when we do this, then we're changed. As Paul says it in Ephesians, our old self, our old nature is put to death, is gotten rid of, and we put on a new self filled with the Holy Spirit through whose power we can be like Jesus. And if you needed evidence of this power, let me read 1 John 3:16 for you. It says there, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. We ought to lay down our lives for brothers. Now, do you have any idea who wrote that? It's the same John who in Mark 10 was requesting a position on Jesus' right or Jesus' left. It's the same John who tried to put himself over the rest of the disciples and over Jesus himself. But it's a John who can now write, after the power of the cross has changed him, that we should lay down our lives for our brothers. You see, the power of the cross has made him a new man filled with the Holy Spirit and made to be like Jesus. And so through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can come to imitate Christ more and more, to be like him in service and in our willingness to put others first. Jesus wasn't above serving others. He wasn't above taking time out for them, to helping them, teaching them and healing them. He went to the end of giving up his whole life to serve us. And so we need to be willing to serve, to put others first and seek their needs. The church needs your service. There's a lot more work here than two people can handle. We all need to serve each other and not pretend that this somehow doesn't include us. I mean, there's so much to be done. Chairs to be put out, chairs to be packed away, coffee, tea to be served, dishes to be done, music, PowerPoint, overheads, toilets to be cleaned. There's plenty to do. There's no shortage of ways in which we can serve each other. And so to finish, I just want to remind you of the words of our text, Jesus' instructions for those who would follow him. You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this reminder today of your Son Jesus and what he's done for us. Lord, we thank you that he was willing to come and to give up everything, to die on a cross for each one of us, Lord. Out of his great love, he was willing to take that punishment that we deserved. And Father, we pray that you would help us be changed by the cross, that you would let the Holy Spirit come into our lives and make us more like Jesus, that you would help us to always seek to serve each other and help each other out rather than seeking our own needs and our own greatness. We pray that in everything you might make us day by day more like Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.